Alrighty, so while you're being seated, we're back in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 8. The modified scales, both types of defined are modified only according as I produce chapter. No change to the verse. No change to the verse. Like a verse now, there's a verse is sort of an opera. Take some of the times. Get different ways to hallelujah. Praise God. Well, that'll be the third and final invasion on base. Two other invasions back on the species. This that's the third invasion. Will be the possibility to right now. So let's talk about some chapter. The inevitable result of sinful ways is death dealing consequences. The inevitable result of sinful ways is death dealing consequences. I really don't like that subject because, like you, I enjoy my sin. And I don't like to think of what I do to today. The reason why Israel was into idolatry is because they wanted to see, found something favorable about idolatry. Both they were the precursors of that sort of thing. So we went to the cross. But that's the inevitable result. This morning, if you are pursuing sinful ways in some aspect of your life, understand you're not going to bring light to yourself or death. What it's going to produce. In some way, it's going to be death dealing consequences. Whether you believe it or not, whether you feel that's true or not, it's irrelevant. That's a fact. Now, first one, the Lord told Jeremiah that even if two of Israel's most effective intercessors that ever existed were to stand before God and to plead for the people, Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence. Moses, by the way, had been an effective intercessor in getting God to relent, to be merciful to the unfaithful people. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 32, Numbers chapter 14,
And at least two or three occasions, Moses interceded for the people when it looked like it was too late. And God listened to him. Amazing. Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, interceded as well. And God listened to him. He had sinned greatly, and God had chosen to be merciful because of their prayer. But these defense attorneys, they would prove to be ineffective now. Things are too far gone. The Lord said, no fear can be driven from my presence. Even if Moses is saved.
Can you imagine being in that kind of state of prayer? Precious. Verse 2, he says, people ask where they should go now.
All right.
Well, verse 2, it intervenes when they say, hey, where are we to go now? Here's what you can tell them. Those destined for death, death. Those destined for the sword, those destined for famine, famine. Those destined for captivity, to captivity. In other words, when Babylon shows up, these are going to be the consequences of military invasion. Point A. It's all your left hand. It's your head. Ever free, the Lord said, I'm not going to say, I'm my people, they are. Four kinds of doom is there for the sword to slay, the dog to drag off, the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. That would make some horror. Human warrior, dog, birds, beasts. They would be engaged in preparing some medicine. So the prospect of dying without food was right to death. And then on top of it, to be left for dead and devoured by animals, that has to be horrible. This is a brutal outcome for sure. God has predicted for us. In verse 4, all of the kings are going to hear about this, but it finally happens. Babylon finally shows up and knocks on the gates of the city of Jerusalem and invades and destroys the people. All of the kingdoms of the earth are going to hear and look on Judah's face for the horror concerts. And I will make them an object of horror among all kingdoms of the earth because of the mass of the sun. This judgment will come because of all of the sins that accumulated in the reign of King Manasseh that he had introduced in the land. And what makes this even more deplorable, if I can use that word, is that he was the son of Hezekiah, one of the godly kings. And he went rogue really badly. All throughout Jerusalem and Judea, he introduced idolatry. He was the most syncretist of all of the Davidic dynasty. He brought idolatry into the temple. He brought temple prostitution into the doors of Jerusalem. Absolutely despicable. The wickedness of Manasseh was responsible, and it so saturated life in Judah. And even after he died, it was impossible to eradicate it. He was so evil and polluted the land with so many idols, he had innocent blood constantly. God said, innocent blood flows in the streets of Jerusalem. So even though Manasseh, by the way, even though he protected at the end of his life, he still goes down as the most wicked king because none of the consequences could be removed. You know, becoming a believer does not increase the consequences of our sin. First of all, nothing could erase the terrible atrocities in the world. And secondly, interestingly enough, yet no matter how wicked a man can be, he can always turn back to the Lord for forgiveness and grace.
And
quite often consequences for him or for his people or for the nation. But he found forgiveness. So I'm going to suggest to you these four verses tell us that everyone is all the same. Simple ways are just human passages. Nowhere else to call on. I wish they believed that word. Still have and I thought this was the same. Saying number 5, what Satan conceives, is terribly evil to foster those deathly mass fosters. Terribly painful cost. Hurt by God asks. Okay. Who will have pity on you over this? For Babylon comes back and who can have pity? Or who will mourn for you? Or who will turn aside to care about your welfare? Interestingly enough, God is simply saying to people, I am the only one who ever cared for you, and you don't care. Have you ever loved someone? This is why this baby belongs to me. And I nourished it, and I fed it, and I bathed it, and I took care of it, and I loved it. I love that baby. Nobody cares for you, for me. And yet you don't even care for me. You've broken my heart. Waiting for us to show prosperity. says in Thessalonians. Verse 7, he will also scatter the people in outlying towns. He says, I'm going to winnow everybody in these outlying areas.
Sort of a kind of
children are going to die as a result of this comprehension. There's been a formal warning by the day. God has already taken his advisory and given some advice for nothing. So God says, as you know, Jesus says in verse 7, I'm going to do the and Jesus. And I'm going to enter into the land. Verse 8, so many young men of military age will die from answering the widows who are going to mourn the death of those who are men are going to be wiped out. The judgment is going to happen by the second act of the promise God made to Abraham. That is the sentence. We're trying to women who had seven sons thought, you know what? Our posterity is great. You know, the family name is going to be kept for generations to come. We have seven sons.
The Lord's seven sons in a high age. Her reason is to stay.
Swords. Yeah. It says, some of the figures that and so I will be over your survivor to the sword before they have infancy thought. Mark this down, verse. I will get over their survivor to the sword. You know what I think that means? It says, I told you there have been previous invasions, Jerusalem by Babylon. And Babylon has left people in Jerusalem and carved away some people. That's how Daniel got carved away. That's how Ezekiel got carved away. Babylon, 700 miles away, carved away. But many people still have left in Jerusalem. And God was hoping that these survivors would understand that they needed to get their act together. But he said, so God said, even the survivors that were left there, they did not cross the river on the ark. I left them there for purpose. So instead of being captive, only to be born, there would be a solution. Well, I'm going to suggest that sin could conceive all of these painful things. You see, he did not live there for purpose. God himself is the definition. Good. Okay? So, God is the definition of good. The character of God is good. The fact that God exists with this character that he possesses, which is good by nature, makes perversion of his character possible. And the perversion of God's character is what we would call definition. And in this passage, God describes it as forsaking me. Going backwards, of which they did not repent. And the outcome was God's hand spread out against you, and I will destroy you, and I will bring them against you, and you will be ashamed and humiliated. Now, if you think you can ever get away with sin, the only thing we will ever regret is our sin and our evil. It will cost us terribly. James, by the way, says while we're here, that the cost is to see the disbursed sin, since that's from the score of hell. So, definitely. The primary reason that I sin, or the reason, is broken. pleasures. You know, as sinful pleasures come to fix it, it is the best third Christ tells us this. This is the last place. The second item of it is what will convince you to do this. Most believers are not here to be sure. What's interesting is not a good person. The But you know what the new nature does? That new nature often orients us toward the joy problems in God's territory. So the war is on with two competing sources, the new nature and old nature, for us as believers. We didn't choose. So when we choose sin, we're violating God's territory. Well, what's it all for? So what's all forsaking sin instead of healing. Forsaking sin places one squarely in. Well, the verses 10 and 11 of Jeremiah are not the motivation for it. Sorry. I'm your son and my father is heaven. Jeremiah complained that although he had neither lent nor borrowed things, which by the way often was in borrowing money has no reason. As a man of great tax attention to all the land, I have a correct rabbi and left me anything. You got everybody's cursing me. Lord told Jeremiah, verse 11, that he should set free from all his sin. So they can be forced to good. God says, surely I have said he is free from his curses. Surely I have caused an end to suffer. And God's saying to Jeremiah, eventually, you're going to be forced to good. Right now, it doesn't look like it. Everybody's mad at you. They want to kill you. They don't like the messages you're bringing. I put you up to this. Kind of like my fault. But you know what? I'm doing what he's done. It's for the guy doing. So we're in this together, Jeremiah. And you're going to be a force for good eventually. So hang in there, right? Quit complaining. Verses 12 and 13, God goes on and he says, did anyone stand higher than the very end? Or bronze? You know, he says, the enemy from the north, that's Babylon, they come from the north. They're going to be impossible to defeat when they show up. So there's no hope you're going to survive. And neither will anyone be able to stop the Babylonians and Judah, and also taking all of Judah's wealth and treasures and booty back to Babylon. So he says in verse 13, your wealth and your treasures, I'm going to get for booty without them. Even for all of your sin, and for all of your glory. In other words, you may come to heaven. And we do know, by the way, that Babylon showed up, they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, they carved away all of the masters of the earth. And by the way, that's when the Ark of the Covenant was here. To this day, nobody knows what happened to it. God destroyed it, Babylonians, Titus, Jews, Mary, Titus, who knows? and not before it ever comes. You know, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Great movie. When all this happened. In verse 14, God said, your sins were both in your mind, like a fire in my hand. He said, I'm going to cause your enemies to bring the hands from hell, the fire consumed in my anger and burn. Enemies beat and carry off all of the wells and our prayers. Here's the first thing that Jeremiah prays. He said, okay, we're back to this again, you know. Always come down to this where there's no way, nowhere for you to go. Listen. You know, Lord, remember me, please. Jeremiah's got a good idea of what's going to happen. Everything's going to come down, it's all inevitable. And he said, you know, remember me. Take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. It's almost as if Jeremiah's saying to God, are you going to do anything for me? Am I going to be an inevitable consequence of this whole situation? How about punishing my person? He prayed that the Lord would not allow him to die because he endured reproach before us. Apparently, he's having parents sooner or later than not. And it says in verse 15, by the way, he wants to train take yourself away. If your word seems to be a joy and delight of my heart, I do all my dying, O Lord God, for trouble care of pain. And what do you do? This King Josiah, who came after the Messiah, had a temporary revival. And they found the lost spirits. Found it, started reading it. So Jeremiah, he said, I consumed it. I had a deep appreciation for your word. I ate it. I took it in. I'm speaking it. Verse 17, Jeremiah goes on. Is he self-apologetic, O Lord? Jeremiah not spent much time with the people who disregarded God's message. And he said, listen, I didn't sit in the circle of Mary Magdalene. Lord, that I exalt you, but your hands have come and my staff alone. You did trouble me. He goes on to try to make himself look good and probably be truthful. But he said, I felt indignation. All the people around me, their hard hearts, I separated myself from them alone. Their attitude repulsed me. He felt under divine restraint. A nice piece, and we may often have a special or being under the world of influence. God's desires for you, and your desires align with God's, and now what does that mean as you so long? That means you're choosing to be possibly a social outcast in your family, or in the office, or in your peer group, or society at large, and your commitment to be honorable to God will cause you to have to stand alone. You will often be alone until you choose God's. It is. Jeremiah's complaining about that. Also, the prophet asked God in verse 18, why is this heart broken? Why is broken heart? So, why is this being I'm going to go to the next one.
somehow right now we feel like it's
too hard to have a relationship.
Your heart won't be there.
He's having a conflict with the people because he had to proclaim judgment to them and they ostracized him. Now he's having to complain to God because God's letting him suffer because of it.
But if we have hope in Christ to make us, we are a long
we give up the pleasures, the merrymaking, and the world, and it prompts us to do it. It makes sense to pay ourselves to complain to God.
I understand this is an arrow.
Also, he has a better word of God promises one last thing. God strengthens the Jews, Israel's. But God says, I'll send you.
I will send you.
Jeremiah needed to
repent of himself, of his cowardice, of the
backstreet
happiness.
Jeremiah can call him to repent, but he needed to repent of himself. So he had to repent. God was telling the prophet that he had been over concerned about what people were thinking and saying and doing. With his one concern to think of all.
Secondly, he says in verse 19, if you extract the present words from the word of service, so if you extract it, it was from my soul.
In other words, the people had believed, he said before, false prophets, right? Their words of the false prophets, they were believing those words instead of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah says, focus on telling people the truth, giving them my words in spite of what it costs you. That's what we need to do.
You know, discernment is very important.
I mentioned these things before.
There were maybe 20 of us.
And for 2.5 days, we had Dr. Herbert in here. So we hung out with him. He hung out with us. We talked. And Q&As. He did teaching. And it was great. And in one of the Q&As, somebody said, as we approach the 21st century, what do you think is the most important need for a believer? And he said, without any hesitation, discernment. He said the times of deception are increasing. And if Christians don't have discernment, they will become deceived. So, we need to serve with this awkward, just as much as we need. See, we're making life choices based on our discernment, what is true. One area today I'm going to suggest for great lack of discernment in the church is accepting things in paraphrases, right? Like the message as being the word of God, or Christian Catholics. Now, you take those as the word of God, they're pacing your life. You need discernment. You need the truth. You don't need people's paraphrases.
Word of God.
And then thirdly, peace. God will make you the people of work by God says and says they may turn to you but ask for two of these chapter. They may turn to you but ask for peace, you must not turn to them. Chapter 13. If someone was to move, there was to be the people in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was to stay where he was, stay strong, stay focused, and true. You know, you have to continue to stand alone. So you're tempted to move. They don't like you. They're all situation where true response is on end of use. And then God restates his promise in the He said, you'll be my soldier. Secondly, I will make you a fortified wall of rock. And thirdly, the people will fight against you but they won't prevail. Anyway, you're a master. He promised to be with us. But remember, he did not promise that our that they would not fail. Jesus said it will be him. If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute him now. And in the world, it's better. Well, chronic sin in our lives is pressing for all the signs of sensitivity. If you don't ID that chronic sin, you work with that way. And I'm sure. Instead, God is on the side of the owner. So that's my prayer. I like to be by myself. So I'm out there. I'll just get by myself. Loner. But God likes you. He's on the side of the loner. And you will be alone, for instance, when your gifts to someone. You might be alone, for instance, if your peers choose to be Christians. You might be on your own if your college chooses to break the parameters. You might find yourself on your own if your family tolerates homosexuality. You'll have to deny yourself close relationships, merrymaking, immorality, etc. Or be true to God. My gracious Father, we provocative Jeremiah's means so much of all of us. Rolling up my sleeves and having an honest discussion with you. You're exposing deception to the weeping closure of us. Help us to be. Thank you.